Hello, friends. It's good to join you again for our Sunday sermon. Just to say that if you've not yet managed to get back to church after the pandemic, or it's been a long time, we'd love to welcome you back to the building. It is a priority to meet together physically as believers and to be part of a local fellowship. The local church is how Jesus works in the world, and yet we understand that. You know that there are difficulties that for some folks with serious health things that mean that they just physically can't get to the building. If that's the case, let's stay in touch with one another. But let's also pray for the day that you can return to the building as well, God willing. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 36, verses 16 to 38 together now. And so if you could open that up, I'll lead us through it. Lord God, we ask for your heavenly wisdom, for your grace, and for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you might take the small offerings that we have, the small offering that I have now, and that you might do something great with it, because your word is not small. We pray, Lord, that you would bring glory to yourself through the ministry of the word, and that the things that are foolish in the eyes of the world might be seen as wisdom to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever read through the parts of the Old Testament Bible and thought, it seems to be obsessed with cleanness, with cleanliness? The Lord God is far more concerned about cleanness than any of the presenters on the home improvement shows that we so often watch. They run their hand along the top of the cupboard or the skirting board, and the grime is there for everyone to see. And we feel a sense of embarrassment for the house owner. There's a sense of being uncovered and of shame. It makes for popular telly to show the nation how perhaps people struggle to keep their houses clean. And the Bible is kind of like an expose on uncleanness, but uncleanness of a different sort. So why is there such a preoccupation in the scriptures? Well, it's because the Lord explains our condition before him in terms of clean or unclean, categories that he knows very well we will understand. I remember all too well having a meal before the night before a job interview in London with some friends, and we ate on laps, and there was quite a lot of sort of juice on the plate. And I wasn't aware of this when it was delivered to me. And of course, my knees were at a slight angle, and you can guess what happened. The juice gravitated towards my lap, and I had to spend the evening in soggy trousers with sort of this mark around my lap. And it got worse because we left the flat and we went out and we walked around London. It was quite embarrassing. People looking at you, because intuitively we know that we're meant to be clean. And when it comes to dirt and uncleanliness, there's a certain kind of shame that comes to the surface. There's a strange sense of being exposed. The hint of dirt that alludes to a world that we feel isn't clean, and we have the sneaking suspicion that we might be part of the problem. You'll be familiar with the idea that for an Israelite, there were certain foods that they could eat and that they couldn't eat. Leviticus 11 talks about this. For example, it's well known that the Israelites and still the religious Jew today won't eat pork. And the reason for that is that the Lord says that a pig is an unclean animal. And in the Old Testament, animals were divided into clean and unclean. Here is a further example from Leviticus 11. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, you are to regard as unclean. That gives us a sense of the laws that were in place. It wasn't just animals that were regarded as unclean or clean. People were as well. Leviticus 12 says that a woman was regarded as unclean in her monthly period, or a man who had an unclean bodily discharge, perhaps from a sexually transmitted disease. Leviticus 15, we see that. Leviticus 13 tells us that skin disease has made a person unclean. Mold in a house made a house unclean, and contact with a dead body. Now, I know that some of these ideas don't make sense to us at all today, But before we dismiss them as out of touch, unsophisticated, or a little coarse, some of them to mention in public, let's just suspend our objections. Each of these things is designed to teach us that the world we live in is no longer a neat and tidy world. It is pretty messy and inconvenient. Like me. Like us. The world is designed to show us what we are like. The point was, the Lord made ways so that he could teach about how our mess can be dealt with. And for each of these Old Testament laws, the aim wasn't to condemn a person, but to give a way to be made clean again. Here's the thing I want us to understand. The resistance of the material world to cleanness and order reflects what is going on in the human heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples asked him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And Jesus goes on, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." We also learn from the Old Testament that it took a priest to fix the problem and make a person clean. Now we know that there aren't priests in the Old Testament sense now. Those priests served for a time in God's plan. Time and again we were told in Leviticus that the people were to go to priests so that they could examine them and give a ruling as well as a way to be healed. So for the skin disease, we were told the priest is to go outside the camp and examine them, Leviticus 14, verse 3. And then later in that chapter, the priest is to examine the house and declare it unclean. Now again, I know that we find this slightly out of touch, unsophisticated. But can I ask if this preoccupation is as really out of touch as we first imagine? Or if the Lord has so widely missed the mark? Found this on a website recently. It said this: many of us aren't conscious of how much our beauty spending habits add up over the course of a year, or worse, over the course of a lifetime. A new study conducted by OnePoll showed us that the amount of money we spend on our appearance could pay for 4 years of college tuition. Through a lifetime, the amount could pay for 4 years of college tuition. So let me ask, are we all that more sophisticated than our forebears? The thing we share in common with the 8th century BC is that we live in an unclean world where we're constantly trying to stop the mess from overwhelming us, be that in the front room or when we feel the state of our hearts. And by the way, I want to sensitively mention this, but I do want to mention it. OCD and the obsession with cleaning is a disordered response to something we all know is true. We cannot control the dirt, but we need to try. By the way, there's help for that if that's something that you struggle with. It's from our hearts that these issues flow, actually. And so the heart issue is actually why the Lord takes these things really seriously, because he knows that we're messed up. He knows that we're broken people, which is why nothing works like it should. Be honest. You know that you are broken. I know I'm broken. Our relationships are. That's why one of the most popular terms to describe dysfunctional relationships in the present day is toxic. Toxic was the most popular word. It was declared the word of the year in 2018 by the English Dictionary, Oxford English Dictionary, as an adjective that most accurately represents the ethos, mood, and preoccupation of 2018. We saw relationships that were bad and we chose to call them toxic. Similar words are poisonous, noxious, virulent, venomous. I've just described to you in those words super uncleanness. And in 2018, we loved to call bad relationships unclean. So after a mega long introduction to what is going to be not such a long sermon, let's come to Ezekiel 36 and let's read verses 16 to 17. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people of Israel were living in the land, They defiled it by their conduct and their actions. God's people defiled the land by their sinful behavior. And to defile it is to make it unclean. That which should be holy was made unholy. How did the people do this? They made God look so bad among the nations. You can imagine that people looked on and said, "These folk are meant to be the people of God. Look at how they live." So much so that verse 21, the Lord says that he is concerned for his holy name among the nations where Israel have gone. Why should people see the living God and laugh at him because of his people? Why should they get a false representation of the Lord who is nothing but goodness, justice, and perfect love? His name was called into question. What is it that gets school pupils into trouble? It's when they bring the name of the school into disrepute. Or a doctor, when they abuse their role, their place, the court will talk about bringing the profession into disrepute. That is, the name and the office of being a registered medical professional. They make the name of the profession or the school look bad, and Israel was making God's name look bad. So in verses 22 to 23, God says that he's going to put it right. He's going to fix things, but he isn't going to show... He isn't going to do it how you imagine. He's going to do it in the most gracious and kind way, in a way that goes to the root of the problem. He's not going to rub a baby wipe across the worktop of their moral lives. Superficial change, in other words. No, he's going to do something much deeper. Verses 24 to 26. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." No longer would they go to any old priest. Now they would go to the great high priest himself, God. He would put clean water on them and cleanse them from their idols. Recognizing that the human heart is the problem, he would give them a new heart. And verse 27, he would give them his spirit to make them obey his commands. So the key idea that I want us to see in this study of scripture is this. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But God gives his people a new heart with the Holy Spirit to help them work in line with that new heart. Moreover, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, tells us that Jesus is the high priest that we must go to for our fix. Come to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. If you would turn to this one, that would be really helpful. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." All of which means that God is inviting you to Christ for meaningful change and to be made clean. And this is something that both Christian, and if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, need to do. There's a first significant time when we trust Christ and are made new, but we need to go on doing this. If you aren't yet there with Jesus, he's inviting you to come. What he'll do is make you clean, and he'll give you a new set of loves. So if you want to introduce, he wants to introduce you to himself so that you love him more than anything else. And he's the one that you were made for. Now, during his earthly life, he healed many people. And to those with certain conditions who he healed, he said, "Be clean." So by trusting him, we're given the cleanness that only Jesus has. We can have clean lives before God the Father. It's why baptism with water is the doorway to the Christian community that we call church. And here's the deal for us all. As humans, we can be more concerned with our behaviour than getting a proper fix. We would rather rearrange the living room, if you like, than rearrange our lives. We would rather control everyone and everything with schedules and ways of behaving. We'd rather that our loved ones perform according to the expectations of those around them, just outward conformity to avoid our shame, than we would deal with the real issue of sin. We want the quick fix, but God wants to do a deeper work. Now let me take one example to explain this, and it's a weighty issue and perhaps one that makes us feel uncomfortable, but I feel like we can't skirt around it, given how important these issues are to the Lord of that he's raising today in his word. So let's take the issue of internet pornography. That's a huge problem as much in churches as outside, it seems. If someone is addicted to it, it's as powerful as a class A drug because it releases the same chemicals in your brain. While the stigma isn't as great as a class A drug addiction, the feelings of shame are just as great. I've worked with a lot of people who have an addiction in this area. If that's you, there is hope. Here is the issue. The contrast between the quick fix and the deep change that God wants to do in the heart. The quick fix has some good things about it that you should do, but you can't rely upon it alone. Examples of a quick fix would be to get a strong internet filter to filter out negative content. Get a program like Covenant Eyes that will make you accountable to a friend. Avoid places and times when you're tempted and avoid taking your device there. Try and establish discipline in other areas of your life because discipline bleeds from one area of life through into others. Pray with a friend and be honest. They are examples of good things, but taken on their own, they're a quick fix that isn't sufficient enough for your problem. And that God is wanting you to go beyond from the evidence in today's passage. Firstly, you need a new heart to become a believer in Jesus. It's likely that for many listening to this who struggle, you are a believer already. So what's the issue? Well, there's a few things going on, but I'll take this one. You need to stop believing the lie of pornography and address what you love. Pornography lies to you about what is worthy and good and what you need. To see this, take a look at verses 26 and 27 of our passage. And you will see there that God has given the believer a new heart, and he can make you follow his decrees. And most people who use internet pornography know that that's not God's plan for their life if they're a Christian, and they feel ashamed about it. The problem is that you don't believe yet that God can make you free. That you don't believe that you can get free or ever stop believing the lies that make you do what you hate. But you can. God can move you, verse 27, to follow his decrees and be careful to keep his laws. So how? Well, verse 26, the heart of flesh is a soft heart. It's to help you love what is good and noble and right and hate what is wrong. I mean, really hate it so that you don't want to do it. You have every resource in God's word and through going to him to get free. But you need to acknowledge that you love the pornography because you believe that it will make you more happy than the things of Jesus. Until you acknowledge that, you can't get free. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it." Everything. The things you do flow from what you believe about will make you happy. By making Jesus exciting again and large in your estimation, you starve the problem, you starve the hold of that thing, and you feed the solution. If you only focus on getting free, so the superficial change, the quick fix, it's likely that you'll be more tightly bound to the problem. By focusing on it, it draws you in, actually. And it isn't enough to get free. But if you adjust your focus to Jesus, he will change what you love and displace what you hate. It's what we call the expulsive power of a new affection. That is the most effective way to get rid of something you hate. Focus on the thing that will draw you towards what is good, on Christ. And we could talk more about how you can do that. But sufficient to say, the life of Christian community has everything you need for Jesus to be bigger in your estimation and to captivate you. To give ourselves hope, we need to believe this passage. God will give us good things as we come to him, which perhaps we stop believing he will do. Verse 31, he will make us hate our idols, and to be honest enough to do that, to detest our practices. Verse 31, he will make us hate our idols. Verse 35, he will build up the ruins of our lives. Perhaps you feel that your life is like crumbling down from what it should be. Verse 36, the Lord will rebuild what is destroyed. Do you believe that? That's the case with anything that you feel is defeating you. Any sin. Do you believe that the Lord can rebuild what is destroyed? Let me tell you, you are not too far gone or too much of a problem for Jesus. That is the lie that the devil is telling you. I'm not going to flatter you by telling you that you are such a big deal that Jesus can't handle you and your problems. Verse 38, the ruined cities will be filled up again, and then they will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord. Next week, the metaphor will change as we look at how dead bodies can be made alive again, how the spiritually dead can be made alive, with the famous passage in chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. But this week, we've been seeing how unclean can be made clean. It's centering around the same issue of how the life of Jesus can make a great difference to us and transform everything. So may the Lord God persuade us to come to Jesus for a new heart and to be washed clean by him and forgiven. There's no one else who can make us clean. No one else we can go to. And then with that new heart, he'll teach us to love the right things so that we live in ways that are clean, holy and pure. Don't you long for a life like that? Bringing glory in the sight of the world to our great God's name. And experiencing the freedom, yes, the word there is freedom, of a saved people. May God grant us that freedom in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.